Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, and welcome to all of you. It's good to see the house so well filled, and that includes the little children and the babies, and I hear them, and I plan to just preach right over them if that's all right with you. God has given us many little ones, and I thank you for them. I heard my own, too. So I was blessed this morning in our worship so far, and I noticed that most everybody that had responsibilities this morning was finding replacements, and I looked to no avail at the wedding yesterday, and I couldn't find a preacher that was going to stay around to take my place. So I'm sorry that you're going to be hearing from me for three Sundays in a row, but it's one of the reasons why we are seeking your interest and support in an ordination for another minister. So I wanted to weave that in. But I want to thank the brothers who were willing to share with us this morning. I was encouraged by it and instructed by it and feel like perhaps I can pick up this work this morning. The message title that I have this morning is simply this: The Church of God. The Church of God. And if you want to turn to a text verse, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 for a text verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I just broke in and read one verse, and I'm going to come back to this text and spend some time in these verses. But I chose that verse as a text verse, the church of God. I've had a burden on my heart for a little while to consider some messages on the church, the subject of the church. I've wanted to consider the great subject of the church. And so, Lord willing, this message will be the first of few. And as I thought about the burden that's on my heart, I don't know that I'm going to, certainly we won't cover the range of those thoughts here this morning because we have one message. But I guess I'd just like to start by making this statement. Brother Howard took us to a scene in the Philippines, and as he described the death march. And I guess one of the things that I see as it relates to the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of God, is that we're not in a death march. But we are certainly in a battle. The reason I don't feel like what Brother Howard describes quite parallels to the church, because that indeed was a hopeless situation. But we are in a world today where there is a lot of incoming. And so it's incoming. And it's the artillery shells, it's the bombs, it's the tip of the spear of the oncoming forces, that which we are battling with. And that is the reality of the church today. And so we do well to remember, we are going to be looking at the bigger picture here this morning. So many times we spend time looking at our own life, and we do well to do that as well, because there is a battle that's very real right here in our hearts, in our turf here. And that's all part of this church, but the Church of Jesus Christ. And so it's facing many affronts. And I'm not going to try to enumerate all of those fronts this morning, But certainly it's facing the affront of an ungodly society around us. It's facing an frontal attack by the enemy of the church, Jesus Christ. It's being impacted, the church is, by our culture and our environment. And beyond that, we do live in a dangerous time of many voices, spirituality, false lights that are being presented, promoted, and even taken up by the so-called church. And it does become an unclear. And so if you wanted to go back to an army example, this morning, I believe, is an opportunity for us together to be to come together for a briefing on not only what we're about and what our mission is, but the enemy that we face. And much of that happens on the front lines of the armed forces for good reason. It keeps your focus, discipline, understanding, avoids mission creep, whatever it might be. It helps to rally the troops. And I don't know that we'll accomplish all of that this morning at all, but I would like us to sort of come back to this thought of the church of God. The church of God is beyond words. It's beyond platitudes and well-crafted sermons this morning. The church of God is beyond that. The greatest theological teacher cannot but slightly move the curtains of the mystery that surround it. The church of God. The greatest theological mind, and it's not mine this morning, could open up some truth and thoughts to us that would profound and amaze, and yet the depth of the truth and the glory and the cause of the church of God, it just would be cracked. The surface would just be scratched this morning. And so I'm not worthy to preach this message, nor am I capable of doing it justice. But by the grace of God, by the grace of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost, together I trust that we can be inspired and instructed by the truths we uncover this morning. So you're already here at our text, and we read this text verse. It talks about the house of God. But thou knowest how oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and so on. Sometimes it helps us to understand a subject. Sometimes it helps us to consider what something is not. And I thought maybe an introduction, we would do that here yet this morning. The church of God is not. And I have just a couple of things, a couple of points I'd like us to look at. The first one is the church of God is not a building. And I realize it's a pet peeve of mine, but I think I didn't go back and check, but I thought about that sermon that I preached, and I think it's been at least 6 years, so it's probably not being repeated too often, that we actually studied this subject, this point. But the church of God is not the building. And so that is why it's important for us to understand that the building that we have assembled in here this morning means nothing in the scope of this study of the church of God. It is simply of service to the church. This assembly is the house of God. This body is the church of God. The building, and so we say it, and I'm not faulting us because it's, I guess maybe it's our English language, but we say we're going to church. How many of you woke up this morning thinking you were going to go to church? Right, and it's right to say that. But for some reason, we think about a destination point rather than the spiritual body, the gathering of the saints, the church, the house of God. And so I think it's important for us. I'm not saying we need to change our language. I understand we're probably going to keep talking about going to church. We got to church late last Sunday, and it was something about pulling into a driveway. Our minds just track that way so easily. But what I think it is important for us to think about is that It is good and wise for us to just understand that we assemble here this morning in a place that's of service to us. This building has very little significance. I can appreciate its historical value. It was built in 1927 by Mennonites who came from the east by train, and they said, we want to start an outreach in this city. I can appreciate that. But at the end of the day, this building has little value, and the day will come when we will tear it down. We will tear it down and maybe build something that is more serviceable for us. And that's why these buildings need to be just current. They need to be the cultural norm. This building is a lot like our house, isn't it? It has windows. Well, the only thing that might be missing from a lot of our houses is air conditioning. And we've been talking about that. And I have no problem with that. Let's add air conditioning. It's okay. It's not going to change the fact that this is just a building to service the church. And so there isn't, so we keep them current. It's like our homes. It's like our vehicles that we buy. We want them to just work. We want them to be good and serviceable, have good transmissions, and have good engines. And that's what this building is. And so we gather together. The church gathers together here. And so I accept the reality that in another culture, it might be just out of doors. It wasn't so long ago I had the privilege to preach out of doors underneath shade trees. There was about 50 of us. That was fine. So we're thinking about what's culturally the norm, and that's where we assemble. So we don't make a statement out of it. Either way, do you see what I'm saying? We can oversimplify or antiquate some building and esteem it highly and meet there, okay? Or we can say, no, we're going to get rid of all of that and make some other statement, and both of them, in my opinion, are sort of teetering off of a ditch somewhere. And the importance isn't where the meeting is held. And we just simply want, we want to actually try to bring this thing here to a very neutral spot. It's a place that the church can assemble nicely and other people feel comfortable coming into. That's what it's about. And so the building, the Church of God, is not the building. The Church of God is not a club or a political movement. This morning, I believe that I can say with confidence that higher than 50% of the churches across this land are going to weave in a political agenda into their service this morning. I don't know that for certain, but the Church of God is not a political movement. The Church of God in Christ Jesus is not a political movement. And it's not a club either. This isn't a place where I come to where people meet together who are like-minded, and they have a good social time together, and they may put their energies into some good deeds, and I get to show my organizational abilities, and we pat each other on the back, and we say nice things about each other, and then we get into our Mercedes Benzes and we go home. The Church of God is not that. There are clubs. I'm not even trying to destroy the good things that clubs might be doing. That's not my point. I'm just saying the Church of God is not that. The Church of God has no earthly agenda. Now, that could be debated as to what exactly that means. I'm simply saying the Church of God is focused on the spiritual realm, the greater, the one that encompasses all, the one that will affect the earthly. And we do well to keep our focus there. Third is, the church is not a mystery. I'm sorry. I want to take that back. Read my notes. The church is not mysterious, but it is a mystery. The church is not mysterious, but it is a mystery. And I wanted this point because I think it's so true. There's a reason why I sort of like no air conditioner, because the windows are up. There's nothing hidden here. The message can be heard. The door's open. Anyone can open it and walk in. It is not, there isn't some mysterious things happening here. And one of the challenges that the persecuted church faced and faces today is when they're driven underground, people use that as an opportunity to say, to make statements, to say false things about them, because it's hidden. And so they accuse falsely. They say, oh, they're sacrificing babies, and they're drinking blood, and they're doing all of these things. And those kinds of things happened in the past, and they happen yet today, where people take advantage of that. Our doors are open, and we have an opportunity of openness. And so this meeting isn't mysterious. We don't have some magical things that happen in here this morning. We have glorious things that do, but they're not magical. When we have our... I didn't somehow this morning appear out of a door here with that no one else goes into. It's the quarters of the leadership, and you come out with a special robe on. You begin to do some things that... I'm not trying to find fault. I'm just saying that the church of God is not mysterious, but it's open. It's one that's simple, and it's easy to be understood on many levels. And yet, as you enter into it, the mystery of it opens up because it is God. It is beyond us. It's deeper than us. It's higher than us. It'll go on eternally, and we're but mortal. And so it is a mystery. Sure, we do some interesting things, like we have communion up front here. But do you know that all that's in that pitcher is grape juice? And do you know the bread that we eat was probably put in the oven to bake right after the bars were taken out for the Sunday afternoon service? It's simple. There wasn't anything special done there, but there's a whole lot of special things happen when the spiritual reality of what those emblems mean are considered, understood, and received by the church. And that becomes a mystery, but it's not mysterious. So what is the church? The church is the ecclesia. That's the right way to say it. It's a Greek word, ecclesia. That's probably close. I don't know. But it means simply this. It is a calling out. A calling out. The Church of God is a calling out. It is a popular meeting. It's what it is. We've moved on from what it is not. It is a community of members on earth or saints in heaven or both. It's the assembly. It's the church. And I like the assembly. That's why I use the assembly a lot. One of the reasons why I talk about the assembly is because it helps us to stay clear from that word we use and overuse, the church. And so it's the assembly of the saints, the calling out. Come back here to this third chapter of 1 Timothy. I want to look at a few of these verses. Now here in this chapter, Paul was instructing Timothy and the church today on the qualifications for bishops and deacons. And that's where he starts in verses 1 and so on. And he closes those thoughts, we have it as a chapter, with these lofty thoughts regarding the church. And that is very typical of Paul. Paul will often, if you ever read as you read his writings, notice how he'll go into the detail of practical instructions and how this is to be done, good advice, and so on, and then he'll just open it up. And then he'll move on. And I see him doing that here in verse 15. He says, but if I tarry long, he's telling Timothy, look, I had to write these things to you because it may be a while till I get there. I'm giving you this information, these instructions, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And this word behave means I'm telling you this so that you know how to busy yourself. So that you know how to busy oneself in the house of God. Paul's instructions were practical to Timothy to know how he should actually function in a body, in a real to down to earth touch and feel and see body that we're seeing here this morning. And he goes on to say, he's given these instructions to Timothy so that thou oughtest to how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That phrase I want to look at for a little bit here this morning. Now, as I read that and as I pondered it and I did some reading, and I read some different commentators and what they had to say, probably the one commentator that I tended to agree with the most said it this way. Now, I think I put it in my own words, but these were some of his thoughts. In my reading, this was a thought that was given for these verses. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The tabernacle in the wilderness was considered the house of God. And the church that God has raised up through Christ has become God's house once more. And so taking that phrase and understanding that it was God tying and reaching back to a tabernacle that had become his house, and this connection to the present day church of God that has become the house of God, the dwelling place of God, where the church is assembled. That was one thought that was given, and I have no problem with it. But what came to me as I was pondering this myself, and what I find inspirational, is that I see Paul's instruction to Timothy, and I see the local body here in this phrase, in the house of God. I see a local body, which is the church of God. I see the local body, and then in that next phrase, you see the canopy, the great canopy of the church, extending through the ages, extending through millennia, encompassing all the kingdoms of the world. I'm giving you this instruction so that you know how to operate in the house of God, which is the church of God. And that stood out to me this morning because one of the things that we need to appreciate this morning is the fact that all of this greatness comes down into a body. Small. There's 109 here this morning, a little fuller than what's normal for us. But it comes down into a small group. It's close. You can touch it. You can see it. It's tangible. It works. There's problems. There's blessings, and it is the house of God. So we see Paul giving instructions to Timothy how to proceed in the local assembly, which is part of the great house of God. Paul says here in this verse, that second phrase, it is the church of the living God. And that, I don't know if that blesses you or not, because we can read those words. But hallelujah this morning, it is the church of the living God. Paul uses the words, the inspired words of God that were given to him for a reason. They are to help us to understand again and be reminded again this morning that this church, the God with whom we have to do, he is alive. He is not just alive. He is life. He is truth. He is power. And he is. And we know it. And we know it. I don't need to shout those words, but those words are based upon the truth that's in this book and the reality of how it comes into our lives and it changes us. And we understand this morning when we begin to wrestle with truth, we know it's truth. And it opens our minds and our understandings and our hearts well up within us. We're inspired by it. And that is, it's because of the living God. This morning, dear friends, we didn't creep up to a dead and dumb idol and cast our offerings, did we? There isn't one here in the corner that we're doing obeisance to, that we're bringing our rice and our crumbs, whatever it might be. But rather, we come boldly to a throne of grace in the assembly of the saints. That's what we do. We come boldly. And everything about this assembly is life and light. And there is no darkness in the church of God. Oh, man has taken the truth and twisted it and brought a darkness upon. I agree, the truth. But the church of God is light and light and life. And it's not fear and darkness and creeping in and falling down, but rather it lifts us up and at the same time brings us to our knees. And that's what the church of God is, the church of the living God. The verse goes on to say then, this church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why I chose this verse, because there's lots of verses you could go to for a text verse to start from, but I saw this phrase and like, oh, I need to look into that. I need to think about that. We need to spend some time on that. The pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church of God is. And as I considered that little phrase, I had to think within myself, I'll come back to Paul again, that as he wrote it, I wondered what all went through his mind. What all was he thinking as he summed it all up and he said, the pillar and ground of the truth. What all's behind that statement? And I can't answer that. I don't know what was in his mind. This morning, I believe the church of God has become the pillar. The church of God has become the pillar upon which all the truth in this book culminates. The church of God has become the pillar. It rests upon this pillar. The truth of all of this book rests upon the pillar that the church of God has become and is. It's all of there. And finally, I believe, before the eyes of all, it will be proven and demonstrated of the perfect and glorious plan of God through the church. You'll find it in Revelation. That's what Revelation is about. It's about helping us to see that glorious, triumphant, perfect culmination of the church of God. The church of God is the pillar and ground. You see, it's not just a pillar. It's not just a pillar, but it's where the pillar rests that matters. It rests upon the stone which the builders disallowed. If you know your Bibles, you know I'm quoting from different places. It's the cornerstone, which is no other than Jesus Christ. And so the church has become the pillar and the ground of truth it's based upon. You see, this house is not built upon sand, but upon the rock Christ Jesus. The church of God is built upon that rock. And so it stands. And so we continue on into verse 16. And it seems like the reason I said Paul wrote this little statement, and he couldn't quite just leave it go, and he continues on, he says, and great, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I believe Paul gives us this verse to help us to understand that, in fact, he was speaking of Jesus Christ and the central part that Christ plays in the church of God. You see, you can't distinguish between the two, the church of God, the church of Christ. But many times it is referred to as the church of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, they are one and the same. And yet there's some different dimensions that we can talk about. But Paul is recognizing here for us that without controversy, there is a mystery and a greatness that is a part of this church, that's a part of this foundation and pillar upon which all of truth is resting. And that is what we're a part of this morning. Those of you who are in Christ, those of you who have entered into baptism in the church, of Christ and of God are a part of this mystery. And Paul lists a few proofs of this reality, the historical proof of the fact that Jesus did come, he walked, he died, he was resurrected, and he was received up. Those proofs is what Paul pointed to. I want to take us for just a couple minutes here in closing to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. I'm going to read the first nine verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you saw the possibility and the reality that this message went to the church of Corinth and down through the corridors of time to today. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who all shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I read those verses, Paul takes us in verse 2 to the church of God, which is in Corinth. The church of God, which is in Altoona. The church of God, which is in, you name the city. The church of God, which is in these places. And what I was impressed by as I looked at that, the church of God, it's almost an unnecessary statement, but I'd just like you to think about it for a little bit. The church of God goes far beyond the Trinity. God has chosen, for reasons that you and I don't fully understand, to open up an organism, an organization, an entity in which men and women are welcomed into, and all the troubles and blessings that brings God. God has opened up this church to us, and he is, Paul here is talking about, he's thanking God on, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. This was an extension of grace and mercy and love and relationship that none of us are worthy of. And yet it's been opened and extended to all mankind. Paul is recognizing our neediness in these verses. He's saying, he's thanking God for the grace that is given to us. He's saying in verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him. The reality is we need enriching. We need help. In all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. You see, God's church this morning, I just wanted to look at these verses briefly to just remind us of the fact that this church of God is an open door to all who will come in. And God's church is not a parade of the perfect, but a home for the needy. God's church is not a parade for the perfect, but a home for the needy. God's church is open to all because his grace has been and is extended to all. And that blesses my heart this morning. God is faithful, by whom ye were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he continues on with many thoughts that we could look at this morning. I plan to explore the Church of God in two more messages. One, I'd like to dig deeper into the glories of the church. I'd like us to consider that further. There's a lot more truth we can look at, and I don't plan to go further this morning. And second, I would like us to consider a message of the church of God and me. There's something about this church and me that we need to reconcile and wrestle with. In his inaugural address, President Kennedy made this statement, well known to many. My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Kennedy understood the only possible way his countrymen would respond to his message, and especially this challenge, was to lift up the cause and glorify his country. And he did that in the entire inaugural address, and he clinched it with that statement that I read. And the burden and heart of this message this morning is to move us from the self-centered doldrums of what can the church do for me to this spirit. Ask not what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. And so, by the grace of God, I trust this morning was a reminder of the glory of this church. And I'd like to consider it further. And I trust and pray that God will move us to answer that call. What can we do for the church of God? Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we fall down here before you on our knees. And Lord, indeed, we are not worthy to be called your sons and daughters. We're not worthy to be given this great gift of love and mercy through Jesus Christ. And certainly, O God, of ourselves, we are not worthy to be a part of this glorious church. This church that has stood now for millennia and will stand for eternity, O God. And so I pray this morning we would be sobered and yet inspired by the glory of your church and what it stands for and the cause of the church of God. And I pray that it would cause us to respond with a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of service, a heart of willingness, a heart of service for the cause of your kingdom. And so I pray you would bless us, keep us in your care, instruct us further in your word as we go through this week. Give us the grace that we do need and the enrichment that Paul prayed about for this week. And I pray that as we look at the changing times and the darkness of the world around us, that we would not become caught up with it, but rather we would see the light and the truth and the hope and the glory of this church. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.